You're listening to a podcast from Trinity Church Buxton. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybuxton.org.uk.
So it's 1 Kings chapter 8 and verses 1 to 11. Then King Solomon summoned into his presence at Jerusalem the elders of Israel, all the heads of the tribes, and the chiefs of the Israelite families, to bring up the Ark of the Lord's Covenant from Zion, the city of David. All the men of Israel came together to King Solomon at the time of the festival in the month of Ethanim, the seventh month. When all the elders of Israel had arrived, the priests took up the Ark, and they brought up the Ark of the Lord and the tent of meeting and all the sacred furnishings in it. The priests and Levites carried them up, and King Solomon and the entire assembly of Israel that had gathered about him were before the ark, sacrificing so many sheep and cattle that they couldn't be recorded or counted. The priests then brought the Ark of the Lord's Covenant to its place in the inner sanctuary of the temple, the most holy place, and put it beneath the wings of the cherubim. The cherubim spread their wings over the place of the ark and overshadowed the ark and its carrying poles. These poles were so long that their ends could be seen from the holy place in front of the inner sanctuary, but not from outside the holy place, and they are still there today. There was nothing in the ark except the two stone tablets that Moses had placed in it at Horeb, where the Lord made a covenant with the Israelites after they came out of Egypt. When the priests withdrew from the holy place, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled his temple. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Please help us, our Heavenly Father, to see what you're doing through your risen and ascended Lord Jesus this evening. Please help us to be in awe of your good and loving and great purposes. Please make us the individual Christians, but above all the church that you want us to be. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. On my outline, I've left out a word in the first line. Do you see his glory and wisdom? Do you see his glory and wisdom? I want to ask this evening, what is the risen Lord Jesus doing this Easter Sunday? I know you know that he's raised to life, but what is he doing this Easter Sunday? Let's make it more particular and focused. What is the risen Lord Jesus doing here in our midst this Easter Sunday evening? Can I say it's brilliant that you've turned up for the Easter Sunday evening service? It's great that you've turned up for the Sunday evening service. I always think it's difficult to you know, you're the people who are here. It's all the people from the church family who aren't here. But you're here, so praise God for that. But what is the risen Lord Jesus doing here in our midst this Easter Sunday evening? And let me be very provocative and ask you, do you see his glory and wisdom? Do you see the wisdom and glory of the risen Lord Jesus in his people this evening? I often say, so it's very easy to see it's another meeting, isn't it? Sunday evening, we turn up. I want to say, praise God that you have. Thank you very much for supporting our evening meeting. But it's much more significant than just another meeting, isn't it? Another gathering. What could be better this Easter Sunday evening than to meet as the church of the risen Lord Jesus? We're children of the same Heavenly Father, united in the risen Lord Jesus, indwelt by his Holy Spirit. The God who is Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, interdependent, mutually loving from all eternity, has gathered his people, interdependent and mutually loving. How do you feel about going to church this Easter Sunday evening? But what is church? Of course, church just means a gathering, an assembly. And let me say, far from being a relic of the past, irrelevant, this is actually a glimpse of the future. This is what the risen Lord Jesus is doing this Sunday evening all over the world. He's building his church, sometimes in the midst of great suffering. Imagine those Sri Lankan Christians. He's gathering his people, indwelt by his Spirit, around his word. So, when we think of church, we must not think of structures or institutions or buildings. I hope that we've learned that lesson from 1 Kings. Church is the gathering of people in the name of the risen Lord Jesus, indwelt by his Spirit around his word. Now, that is what is happening in 1 Kings 8. And let me say that 1 Kings 8 is the high point of the Old Testament. If you want to know what does the Old Testament build to, if you like its high point, this is it. Because from this point on, it is basically downhill until the coming of the Lord Jesus. So just think about it. This is an assembly of God's people in God's land, under God's blessing. They're free from enemies. They're at peace. They're in his temple, in the presence under God's king. So Solomon's great work, building work, has been completed. We've had a number of chapters of that, the great building work of the temple. And the time has come to see what all the building work is for. We've had three chapters, haven't we, of building work. And now we have a chapter about what it's all for. So let me say that this chapter anticipates or foreshadows our meeting this evening. As I said, this really is the high point of the Old Testament. This is an assembly of God's people in God's land. Under God's king, with God's blessing. So firstly, let's see the great assembly. Verse 1. Then King Solomon summoned into his presence at Jerusalem the elders of Israel, all the heads of the tribes and the chiefs of the Israelite families, to bring up the Ark of the Lord's Covenant from Zion, the city of David. All the men of Israel came together to King Solomon at the time of the festival in the month of Ethanim, the seventh month. So notice the chapter begins with the word then. There's a connection with what's gone before. Then King Solomon summoned into his presence. Actually, the second word in the Hebrew means assembled. He assembled. The king, God's king, assembled. You wouldn't realize that from the NIV English. In fact, the same word comes again in verse 5. You've just looked, and King Solomon and the entire assembly. We might say the entire church. So look who's there, God's king and the elders, the heads of the tribes of Israel. So these people, these elders, these leaders represented the families, the whole nation of the people of Israel. Now maybe you think, well, why couldn't they all be there? Does anybody know how many people were in Israel at this time? Probably about 5 million. So the elders were there representing all the people. Here are the people gathering, being gathered by God's king. They're in God's land. They're going to come to God's building, his temple. They're experiencing his blessing. And look why they've come, to bring up the Ark of the Lord's Covenant. They hadn't come to admire the king's building projects. What a sobering reminder that is as they rebuild the Notre Dame. They hadn't come to advise on government policy. They'd not come to express political support for the king. It's interesting, isn't it? Doesn't the rebuilding of Notre Dame already have a whiff of political opportunism for that man, Mr. Macron? Or of national pride? Why did he say it had to be built within 5 years? Because the Olympics are coming to Paris. There'll be a celebration of France and Paris's glory. Of course, it was built for the honour and glory of the God and Father of our risen Lord Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary. But back then, no, they're bringing the Ark of the Covenant into the temple of the Lord. And of course, the Ark represented so many things. The true king in this kingdom was the Lord, the one true God. And his presence was represented by the Ark. As we're going to see, his promises, the Lord's promises, were in the Ark. His power was represented by the Ark. So this was a really momentous occasion. I keep saying this, God's people in God's land, under God's king, knowing God's presence, his blessing. This is the high point of the Old Testament. And even when they did this, it was significant. Verse 2, did you see? In the month of Ethanim, the seventh month, that festival, the festival in the seventh month, is the Feast of Booths. It remembered the days when the Israelites lived in tents in the desert, but now their wandering is over. There's peace and rest in God's land, the promised land, under God's king. So this gathering, let me say, is of enormous significance, this assembly. What a great and important assembly it was. What a great and important church meeting it was. So listen to the procession carrying the ark. Needed great care. Verse 3, when all the elders of Israel had arrived, the priests took up the ark, and they brought up the ark of the Lord and the tent of meeting and all the sacred furnishings in it. The priests and the Levites carried them up. Remember, there have been times in the past, if you know your Old Testament, where to treat the ark casually was to experience the holy judgment of God. People had died for treating the ark casually. And the ark had not actually been in the tabernacle. We know that there was a tabernacle, the tent of meeting was there, but actually been kept in a separate tent for a number of years. So this is very significant. The ark's going to come into the Lord's house. So this is an incredibly significant assembly. So just think how much more significant this assembly is this evening. I wonder, do we think that? You see, this is just a foreshadow of what the Lord Jesus is doing in our midst this evening. Because he's gathered us together. 1 Peter 2 verse 4 talks about, as you come to him, the living stone, so you're built together into a spiritual house. I just want to keep reminding us of all the times we're looking at this. As you come to him, the living stone, so you're being built together into a spiritual house. That is the essential reality of the church, and we're a gathering. So I'm not knocking those people who aren't here. You're here. Praise God. But it's difficult, isn't it, to be living stones built together into a house if you're not together. Now, we are together on Sunday morning, I know. But it's fantastically significant. Just think whether we think how significant that is. So the great assembly. And we now come to church because we're people whom the Lord Jesus has called into his presence. It's being built together. So firstly, the great assembly. Secondly, the many sacrifices. Verse 5, and King Solomon and the entire assembly of Israel that are gathered about him were before the ark, sacrificing so many sheep and cattle, they could not be recorded or counted. So there was the ark, his power, his presence, his promises, but they needed atonement for sin, didn't they? So they sacrificed, just as Leviticus commanded. We went through all those sacrifices in Leviticus, and we looked at some of them. And of course, that law, Leviticus, is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. The reality is the Lord Jesus Christ and his once-for-all sacrifice. For this reason, it says that verse in Hebrews, it can never, by the same sacrifice repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. See what it says here? They did so many sacrifices, look, that they could not be recorded or counted. And Hebrews says that day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. God said that he would forgive sins on their basis, but they never could really take away sins. But when this priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. See, it's been done by the Lord Jesus, all fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. A great assembly, the many sacrifices fulfilled now in the full and perfect sacrifice that ends all sacrifices. You see, we can gather in his presence now and be gathered together in Christ through his shed blood on the cross. You see how much better off we are. I bet you're going to say, I wish I could have been there to see the glory. Hang on. But we're much better off. Incidentally, sacrificing so many sheep and cattle, they could not be recorded or counted. Just think of the blood. That would have challenged you on the cleaning rota. But thirdly, the trustworthy word. Verse 6. The priest then brought the ark of the Lord's covenant to its place in the inner sanctuary of the temple, the most holy place, and put it beneath the wings of the cherubim. The cherubim spread their wings over the place of the ark and overshadowed the ark and its carrying poles. These poles were so long that their ends could be seen from the holy place in front of the inner sanctuary, but not from outside the holy place, and they're still there today. Incidentally, just before I go on, I think that that last phrase, they're still there today, indicates that this book is written prior to the final destruction of the temple in 586. But listen, we're meant to, aren't we, feel the weight and the glory of this moment. You see, the cherubim there remind us that this is, if you like, a footstool of God's throne, reaching into heaven, but here touching the earth in the Holy of Holies. Why are we told all about the poles? You'd have thought actually they'd be removed now because it's not going to be carried around the ark. Maybe. It shows that it still could be taken away from a rebellious, sinful and idolatrous people. We don't really know. But look what was in the ark. I love this. Verse 9, there was nothing in the ark except the two stone tablets that Moses had placed in it at Horeb, where the Lord made a covenant with the Israelites after they came out of Egypt. So Moses said, just two stone tablets. But what amazing significance those two stone tablets had. God had himself written on the tablets the words of the Ten Commandments. Remember, the people had assembled at Sinai and had given them the law. And listen to those, the first words on those tablets. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God. This is Exodus 20. I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of this land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. A God of grace, a God of power, a God of salvation, but the one true God. You shall have no other gods before me. And these were the very words of the living God. And he says, I am the Lord your God. There's words in that ark. I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. What a commitment. What a commitment from the Lord to his people. Look at his commitment to his people. He'd saved them, and now he's given them his law. So there in the ark was God's trustworthy word, his trustworthy covenant promises. So right at the heart of the gathering was God's word, his covenant promises, his commitment to his people. And so every church of the risen Lord Jesus is brought into being by his word. And every church meeting is God's people gathering around the word of God. We're indwelt by the Spirit of God. Don't worry, we're coming to that. But that's what we're doing now, isn't it? Every church meeting is God's people gathering around the word of God. Now, that is never a dull thing. You see, as we hear God's word read, do we think that the living God is addressing us? His covenant promises? Fantastic, isn't it? What a privilege, what a joy, what a reassurance to have the word of the living God and his covenant promises to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then fourthly, the eternal glory, verse 10. When the priests withdrew from the holy place, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled his temple. And twice we're told, aren't we, that the cloud filled the temple. And this cloud was the glory of the Lord. I mean, if you'd been there, you'd never have forgotten this church meeting, would you? You wouldn't forget that in a hurry. The glory of the Lord filling the temple. They saw his glory. Let me tell you about another day when the glory of the Lord would depart from this house, from this temple. Listen to Ezekiel 10, verses 18 and 19. Ezekiel 10, verses 18 and 19. Then the glory of the Lord departed from over the threshold of the temple and stopped above the cherubim. While I watched, the cherubim spread their wings and rose from the ground, and as they went, the wheels went with them. So there would come a time when the complete opposite would happen. And it would start with disobedient kings. This is the high point. We've already had hints of the weaknesses of King Solomon. We've always had the promise from God that the king must keep all the law. And of course, we're going to see lots of instances of God's people being disobedient. And then, to keep his promises, one day, the one true God would send his one and only son, the perfect, obedient king. John 1, the word became flesh and tabernacled, made his dwelling amongst us. And so just think about what that means on this Easter Sunday. A perfect, obedient king who died on the cross. He had to be perfectly obedient, so he wasn't part of the sin problem, which infects all of us, has corrupted all of us, and led us under God's judgment. But he wasn't. He perfectly kept the law. And he died to make atonement for sins once for all. And he was raised to life, later to ascend into heaven. And he's enthroned at the right hand of the Father. Never to fail us. He can't fail us now. Back then, Solomon's going to fail, and all the kings going to fail, but the Lord Jesus cannot fail. He's the perfect, obedient king. And amazingly, the Lord Jesus now comes to live in us by his Spirit. We've seen that, and I've repeated it and said it. In each one of us, a temple of the Holy Spirit, and in the local church is described as the temple, his body. So I want to be provocative and ask, they saw the glory of the Lord filling the temple. Now, we don't see his glory, or do we? We do see his wisdom, and I want to stretch a little bit and say we do see the glory of the gospel here. The local church united in Christ. See, this gathering is his wisdom and glory. You see, if back then the glory of the Lord filled his temple, here we are gathered as the temple indwelt by the Holy Spirit in the name of the risen Lord Jesus. And Ephesians 3 verse 10 says, God's intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So as God gathers people in the name of the risen Lord Jesus, in his Son, and indwells them by his Spirit, this is his wisdom. I'll stretch it. This is his glory. This is what he preaches to all those principalities and powers that want to divide people. See, the physical place does not matter one jot, does it? But the people redeemed in Christ, indwelt by Spirit, that is what God is doing. So the people gathering around the Word of God in the name of the risen Lord Jesus, indwelt by his Spirit. And a rich diversity of people. You know, there's Wes South all over there. There's Phil Selby here. There's Joan Saxon there. There's Mandy here. Redeemed in Christ, indwelt by Spirit, united in his church. That is the glory and wisdom of the gospel now. Of course, one day we will see fully in the new creation. So it's not just another kind of Easter Sunday evening, is it? What is the risen Lord Jesus doing this Easter Sunday? What's he doing in our midst? What is he doing all over the world? He's building his church, not just in numbers, but everything he is doing, he is building us up, because we're to participate in that. But he's building us up. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. You see, the perfect obedient king, perfect obedient high priest. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. He'll give us everything that we need for the life of faith. Shall we sing before we pray?